The first 25 is probably a key text for what I want to be saying tonight. But I'll be looking at the whole chapter. And verse 25 is at the heart of the thing, where Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Amen. My title this evening is Coronavirus, Sailing by Faith. I preached this message this morning, by the way, because it's probably the only time I'll ever get to preach it. It's one of those sermons which is maybe a one-off. So I thought I would take the opportunity again to preach it here and get the full benefit out of it for all the work went into it. And I trust it'll be of encouragement to you as we go through it. Coronavirus, Sailing by Faith. Now that title, Sailing by Faith, you can perhaps guess is a play on the text which Paul gives to us as a sort of a maxim for travelling through this world and travelling through this life. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Here, it's sailing by faith, obviously because of the passage that we're looking at. If there was ever an occasion when Paul's faith, which you'll agree was a strong faith, but if there was ever an occasion for Paul's faith to be made seasick by sight, it was this occasion when he was when he was on board a ship bound for Italy. Italy. Where have we heard Italy mentioned recently? It's all we hear about, haven't we? Italy. Italy has become the epicenter in Europe of this pandemic, this coronavirus. And if we were to believe the analysts and the experts, we're told that the UK is on a higher trajectory of seriousness of the coronavirus, even higher than Italy, where they were. We're a couple of weeks behind them, and we're on a higher trajectory as far as the outlook is concerned, if you believe the experts. So I've bought you a ticket tonight, a first class ticket, on board a ship for Alexandria, or an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy, because I want us to observe from the Apostle Paul's life how he sailed by faith and not by sight, so that your faith in the coming weeks and months will not be all at sea. That's what this is about tonight, that your faith would not be all at sea in all that lies ahead. Now, the ship's manifest showed that there were 276 souls on board the ship bound for Italy. Paul was a prisoner amongst them. There was considerable cargo on board as well. We know from verse 9, where we're told that the fast was now already past. The fast, which was referred to there as the fast associated with the Jewish feast of the Day of Atonement. And we're told also in verse 12 that winter was approaching. So we can work out from the fast being now past and winter approaching that it was October time when they set off on this journey. In ancient times, sailing in the high seas, especially when you had a heavy load, as this ship had, after mid-September, I think it was after the 14th or 15th of September, was dangerous. It was not advisable to sail after the mid-September on the high seas. Maritime convention, however, wasn't the only voice which was cautioning the ship to take to the open waters, because Paul also cautioned them not to set out. He says in verse 9c, we read in verse 9c, Paul admonished them and said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. That Greek verb, admonished, there has the idea that Paul strongly and repeatedly advised about setting out to sea. He insisted upon it, not just once, but he kept on saying, no, you shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. And he even projected the outcome if they decided to press on their journey. He spoke about how it was going to be to the loss of the goods and the ship and of much life also. But how did Paul know this? How could Paul know that the journey was going to be a disaster? Did he have a word from the Lord? Was there some immediate revelation from the Lord telling him that this was going to happen if they set sail? Well, that's possible. Paul was an apostle. He was on those immediate terms with God as far as revelation was concerned. It's possible God did tell him. It's possible. But I think it's more likely the case that he just had a bad feeling about it. I mean, we sometimes get that. We get a bad feeling about a venture of one sort or another. And remember, Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 or 25, had suffered thrice a shipwreck. He said, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In verse 26, he speaks about being in perils in the sea. So Paul knew something about seafaring, and it didn't make for very good reading. He knew what he was talking about in a sense. He wasn't a complete novice. Any man that's been to sea and been shipwrecked three times and spent a night and a day in the water and had many perils in the sea, he knew what he was talking about. As a matter of fact, verses 5 and 7 tell us that the winds were already beginning to kick up, those contrary winds. He felt it in the wind. He felt it in his waters. He felt that there was something. Call it an educated guess that it wasn't going to go well. But what would a tent maker know? What would an old former tent maker, come preacher, who's now a prisoner, what would he know about shipping? That's probably what the attitude was amongst the ship's officers, the captain, and the owners. What would a tent maker and preacher know about anything? Certainly about shipping. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Each to his own. Isn't that what they say? Paul, you stick to your making tents. You stick to your making sermons, and let us worry about the shipping. Now, the more discerning of God's people have felt it, have felt for some time that there's something serious brewing. We couldn't have put a name on it. We couldn't have told you what. But some of us have felt that providence had a storm of a sleeve for our world. Wouldn't you say that you felt it in the contrary winds of the past few months, of the past couple of years, the contrary winds of unprecedented floods, unprecedented fires, unprecedented storms, unprecedented plagues of locusts? Contrary winds, which the more discerning of us detected that God was speaking to our world. We've seen year on year currents, immorality, degeneracy, deviant currents circulating around the planet. And as they've gone round, it was inevitable that they were going to collide with the holiness of God. And when the currents of man's wickedness collides with the with the force of God's holiness. It's bound. I say it's bound to produce a judicial front opening up upon the nations. I mean, if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us from first to last that the world cannot sin with impunity. I mean, things have got very low. Whenever a birth certificate, and in the box where it says sex, we've got to the stage where it could almost be stamped in there to be decided. I mean, things have got bad when you don't even know whether a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl. And so, an educated guess, it's no surprise to us. It's no surprise to us if this fast turns out to be what it's claimed to be and takes all that it's meant to take as being the finger of God. The finger of God. And if that's the case, wouldn't we expect that the five fingers of God made in the clenched fist would come down upon the continent of Europe? Because the continent of Europe has been a vanguard in the promotion of all of this degeneracy and this immorality and all of this godlessness in the past few years. For a generation now, call it from the 60s particularly, but for a generation or more in the West especially, all of the captains, all of the masters, all of the owners of the world have charted the moral course and have set the philosophical course of the way of the world, of the way things are going to be, and in the same time they have ignored the protestations of the church. They have all the letters we send in to them, all of the millions of signatures that have been sent in and delivered on their doorstep, all of the rallies and all that have been had across the country and across the nations. They have just shunned all of that. What do you know about anything? What does the church know about anything in terms of morality and philosophy and so forth? They have despised the warnings of divine revelation, which says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But what does the Bible know about anything about morality in the 21st century? Except that God is a God of love, and surely the God of love is not going to be a party pooper. What does the Apostle Paul know about anything? About shipping, about sailing, and the rest of it. Well, let's find out what Paul knows. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. To begin with, it looked as if Paul was going to have to spend the duration of the journey on their board to hide his embarrassment. He made these claims about disaster ahead, and it seemed as if he had got it all wrong. Verse 13, the warm south wind blew softly. It was perfect conditions to begin with. The ship's captain, the ship's owners, it appeared at the start of the thing, had called it right. They'd made the right call in not listening to the Apostle Paul. Over the same period as the Bible's religious and ethical directions have been dismissed offhand by Western society. What has been happening at the very same time in the West? Has not the south wind blown softly in our part of the world at the very same time? In ever so many ways, the generation which has repeatedly undermined divine revelation on one moral issue after another moral issue, we've never had it so good. The south wind has blown softly upon the West, upon the UK, in the past 40 years. We've cruised through life in that same period in an all-inclusive package of all the food you can eat, all the drink you can drink, and all the entertainment you want. You can have it all as much as you want. It's all-inclusive cruising the last 40 years. And so it seems as if, at the outset, that our continent has been given every encouragement by Providence to loose thence from the moorings of the old Judeo-Christianity, to loose thence from the law and the testimony. And where have we come to dock? What port have we come into in the last few days or weeks or months? Fool's paradise. That's what we've been living in. A fool's paradise. Literally, a fool's paradise. God's quiet before the storm. The world is habitually lulled into thinking it can go on in its sinfulness, and that God doesn't see or hear or he can do nothing about it. Verse 14 says, ominously, But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. It was an ill wind that suddenly blew in upon them. It even had a name, didn't it? It was called Euroclydon, the Northeaster. Even as they've given a name to the pandemic, COVID-19 is its name. But how suddenly the weather has changed. How suddenly the outlook and the forecast has changed. You know, it was only back on the 31st of January. Seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? But just 6 weeks ago that our Prime Minister was forecasting that the three things, as I remember it, he forecast that the economy was going to grow. He forecast that the NHS was going to be fit for purpose. And he forecast that everyone's quality of life was going to improve. But not long after, just a couple of months, suddenly, what's happening? The Chancellor is borrowing and printing hundreds of billions of pounds to shore up the economy. Or, as was very aptly put in the press during the week, to keep it afloat. Fits in well, Acts 27. To keep the economy afloat. This was the economy 6 weeks ago, which was going to flourish and blossom. And 6 weeks' time later, trying to keep the thing from sinking. And there's no guarantee it is going to float. The NHS, fit for purpose, suddenly it's in real danger of being swamped with wave after wave after wave of seriously sick people who haven't so much as got a pillow guaranteed to lay their head upon. Never mind a ventilator to keep them breathing. That's where it's got to. Not long after. according to the reports. And as far as a better quality of life is concerned, on Tuesday morning, the day after the Prime Minister had made public the latest wave of containment measures that the government were going to pursue, the very next day, the headlines in the Daily Telegraph were "Life put on hold." Don't you think it's ironic that the tackle and the cargo that we are having to cast overboard to attempt to lighten the load of the NHS and to save many lives are what? Are they eating in cafes? The drinking in pubs, and the being entertained in stadiums. That's the quality of life. We can't even get to see our own mothers on Mother's Day. That's the quality of life. But not long after. It was containment measures that the captain ordered in verse 17. They used helps. They used helps to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. Their worst case scenario was that they would fall into the quicksands. Where have we heard, or how many times have we heard in the past couple of weeks, worst case scenario? Like the mariners in verse 20, we're told that they had neither sun nor stars many days. The things which the sailors used and have been using for all their lives, those old, reliable, fixed realities in the sky, the sun and the moon and the stars to guide them as they made their journey through the open waters. But all of a sudden, those reliable old guides had disappeared. A blanket of cloud had come down and blanked them out, and they didn't know where they were, and they didn't know where they were going. They were lost at sea. And our world, its leaders, its chief medical officers, its World Health Organization, by their own admission, find themselves having to say they're very much in uncharted waters at the moment regarding this virus. There's so many characteristics of it which we just don't know anything about. They have to tell us. They don't understand just how it affects and where it affects, all the different parts of it. They're in the unknown. There's a degree of being lost about where they are with this thing and where it's taking us. And that's an element which man doesn't find easy to work with. We don't like being in the dark about anything. We like the old fixed, reliable guides, don't we? We don't like being lost about a thing, not knowing where we really are and where we're really heading to. That's not good. And then when you throw into the mix the fact that one thing we do know about this, or we're told about this thing, is that it's a serial killer, that's a mass killer, and it's on the loose, and it attacks the most vulnerable in our society. So that, if you believe all the reports, verse 20 seems to sum them up, where it says that no small tempest is laid on us. No small tempest is laid on us. Once again, if you believe the reports, even the very conservative estimations that the experts are making make for disturbing reading. They tell us that if we get away with 20,000 people down in the UK, it's a job well done. That's not pleasant reading. The statistics on the ship didn't make for pleasant reading. The ship was getting tossed about like a lemonade bottle on the sea. Lost control over the whole situation. And life was grim on it. And verse 20b says that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. It wasn't the case of so many percent dying with this thing, but 100% were going to die with this thing. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. And that's the cue for who? It's the cue for a former tent maker turned preacher to come on to the stage of it. Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and spoke." And that's what he does for us. He stands forth in the midst of us and he speaks. And he speaks to us who have found, perhaps in the last couple of days, that our stomachs are becoming a little bit queasy when we read the newspapers and listen to the press reports. And especially those, that number 70, the vulnerable category, and all the others who are in the vulnerable category, perhaps their stomachs are even more queasy to hear that they are number one target for this thing. And Paul steps in. He steps forth. And he announces not a state of emergency, but a state of faith. He announces a state of faith. A state of faith which does more than encourage us to weather the storm, just batten down the hatches and weather the storm, but he encourages a faith which helps us to smile in the storm. To smile in the storm. Because he says in verse 22, and now, if you'd have been on that ship and the thing was creaking and heaving and springing leaks all over the place, and Paul says, "Now, be of good cheer." You'd have said, "You see us, Paul. And our continent, whether it's real, whether it's imaginary, whatever, it's creaking, it's heaving, and it's springing leaks all over the place." But Paul says to us in that verse, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Cheer up. Faith is especially designed to inflate the heart, to be of good cheer, even in the perils of the sea. That's the way God has designed faith. To be of good cheer in perils. Now, don't be thinking for a moment, by the way, that Paul the Apostle was not a man subject to like passions as we are, or as the other sailors are, or were. The other sailors, they couldn't even eat. They hadn't eaten for days. They just lost their appetite. And it seems that Paul also was fearful of a degree. And the reason why I say that is because the Lord takes the rare step, and it is a rare step really, of dispatching an angel, no less, to draw alongside Paul so that Paul might be able to fasten his eyes on it, or whatever way he was able to focus his mind upon it. But the Lord sent an angel, and that didn't happen all the time, I'm sure, to Paul. He sends an angel to strengthen his servant and to speak to him. And I think that's telling about Paul's condition, his mental condition, or how he was thinking and feeling at the time. And not only that, but he has to say to Paul, "Fear not, Paul." Why would you say "fear not" if there wasn't the propensity for Paul to fear? Seems to me that Paul the Apostle was with them as he was in the city of Corinth, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The mention of death or serious sickness That seems to be human nature's default position. To be afraid. To be afraid. Am I the only one this week who got a touch of butterflies in my stomach whenever I coughed or I felt my throat a bit tickly? I mean, that's where it's got me at least. I am a bit of a card anyway, probably. But whenever I felt a cough coming or a bit of a tickly throat, and you think to yourself, I wonder, is that the first of many? Is this the start of it? Somebody said in the press during the week that fear is the only thing spreading quicker than coronavirus. I think that's right, isn't it? Jesus Christ said, "Beloved, fear not them that kill the body." And I'm sure that includes that satellite-shaped COVID-19 spore. Fear not them which kill the body. The grace of faith boosts the believer's immunity to fearfulness, so that while you probably still will get fear all of our days at the mention of perils and of sickness and of death, but it'll only be a small dose that you get. It might even be called a healthy fear. There's such a thing as a healthy fear, isn't there, in Scripture? The only ones that really should be afraid, actually, are those who are not prepared for sickness and death and for the day of judgment. Those are the only ones who really should be afraid at the mention of death. But Paul is in the same boat as them. And he says that the soldiers and the sailors, who presumably were all godless, heathen men, and he says to them, be of good cheer. And if you can say it to them, how much more can he say it to us, who are saints? Be of good cheer, sirs. Now, what's there to be cheerful about? Because you read the press, you put on the news, not very much. Not very much. Paul tells us. He tells us what to do with our faith. All the men on board the ship, they were reeling to and fro as the ship was hit and up and down, and they were falling over and being rocked from one side to the next. And Paul stands in the midst of them, and his faith is fixed, and his faith is steady, and his faith is firm and rooted and anchored. When all this was going on around him. And he tells us where this faith was to be fixed. In verse 25, where he continues and says, be of good cheer. Why? Because I believe God. God was his anchor. Beloved, your mind is to be stead upon the unchangeable character of God. I believe God. I believe that I am not at the mercy of the virus, nor at the mercy of man's plans to defeat the virus, or at the mercy of my attempts to avoid the virus. But I believe God. That I am at His mercy, and that He is the Father of mercies, and that He's my Father, and that He's my Heavenly Father, and that He can do me and you no ill. I believe God that He is truly good to Israel, and that He doesn't know how to do anything else other than good to Israel. I believe God. You believe God. Charles Spurgeon says, believe that God takes better care of you than you take care of yourself. His faith was grounded and anchored to God. I believe God. But the second mooring to which Paul's faith was tethered is to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. What was told Paul? Well, he was told by the angel that thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God have given thee all them that sail with thee. He was told that he would be kept safe and that all the passengers with him would be kept safe. That's what he was told. God's word told him that. And every time the bow dipped down into the cavernous, dark deeps, and you wonder, was it ever going to come up again? Or every time it was hit at the side by one of these roller, and you wonder, was it going to capsize and not come back round again? When Paul's sight told him that there was no hope, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul was sailing by faith in God's promises that he would make it safely to Italy. I just add this, which I didn't put in this morning. I'm not so sure that we should believe everything that we read about and hear about in the news. You've heard me saying a number of times in the course of this sermon, as it's being reported, because I'm not saying that everything that's being said is the truth, that everything we're being told by the government is the truth. I think we need to have a wee bit of, I'm not saying we dismiss it, I'm just saying we need to keep a wee bit of balance. But we can believe God's word. We can believe God's word. We can sail by faith in God's promises. Somebody has said, reality is not determined by what you see and what you reason, but reality is determined by what God hath decreed and God says. Reality is not determined by what you see or what you hear, but what God has decreed and what God says. Not what you think or what you feel or what is told to us. What God says. It's what God says is the reality that we're living in. Now, I can't stand here tonight and tell you that when I was making this sermon during the past week, that an angel appeared to me in my study and told me that everybody in Temple Patrick and in Kelswater was going to make it out of this thing safely. It didn't happen. And I can't turn it to a verse in the Bible and say, look, there's a verse in the Bible which guarantees your safety. You can never do that at any time in the course of your lifetime. We don't have a promise like that for each individual person. So I can't stand up here and say to you what Paul said to the men on the board of the ship when he said, I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall now be no loss of any man's life among you but off the ship. I can't say that. You can never say that as a preacher. But I can say this in good authority. You can believe that God's sovereignty has every single COVID-19 spore. Those that are carried about in the wind by people's sneezes and coughs, and those which are left behind on door handles, that God's sovereignty has them all in a complete lockdown of his providence. And none can escape God's sovereign government of his providence. Bible tells us that with certainty. And the Bible also tells us, and I can't say with authority, that the number of your days is determined from all eternity, and that God's omnipotence stands on guard in your life to make sure that you do not go 1 second before your time. Boris Johnson said there's going to be a lot of people who are going to die before their time, or words to that effect. But not so. Not so. You are immortal until your days have run their course. So therefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. And what was told me? What was told me, what's told here in verse 34b, concerning each of you, that there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Not one hair of your head shall fall without the Father say so. It's not up to COVID-19 says it. It's the Father say so. And if the Father says so, well, there's no point in saying otherwise. No point in saying otherwise. I believe God, and I believe God's word. And a third and final element of Paul's faith was that it did not prevent him from using the various means to save himself and those around him. A couple of chapters previously, Paul had been told by the Lord, promised by God, that he would stand before Caesar. But Paul didn't, having believed that promise, it didn't give Paul a sort of a blasé approach to how he went about his business thereafter. He was the very one that said to the sailors that we shouldn't set off. He didn't say, doesn't matter whether there's a storm or not, doesn't matter whether the ship is sunk or not, I'm going to Rome and that's it. He didn't say that. He used means. He used the means of common sense to try to avert the course of disaster which they were on. In verse 31, he told the men to abide in the ship. He was using means. Just because God had said that all the men would be safe, it didn't mean to say that he could forgo the means, the ship. In verse 34, he told the men to eat. They hadn't eaten for days. And he told them to eat for their health, for their strength. They were going to need their strength if they were going to make it to the shore. Means of eating and strengthening their bodies. In verse 35, he prays for God's blessing upon the food. And I'm sure, although we're not told, that when he asked God to bless the food, that he said, Lord, bless it to our strength, that we might be able to find our way safely to the shore. He used the means of prayer that is faith. And in verse 43 and verse 44, they were all commanded what? To lie back as if they were lying on lilos and it would all work out? No. They were told to swim for it, or else they were told to grab hold of a ship's plank and make it like a life buoy. The point is this. Faith doesn't throw caution to the wind. It uses all legitimate means to accomplish God's promises. Just because man cannot go 1 second before his time, in our present situation, it doesn't mean to say that we can forgo the regular washing of hands. Apparently, we're told that that's how it spreads, one of the way it spreads. So, if we want to be safe, well, then we wash our hands often and sing happy birthday twice when we're doing it. And we should avoid also large congested gatherings, if that's the way it spreads. Well, we're using means. And if handshakes are another way of spreading the thing, well, then we avoid handshakes. We're using means. Our faith is using means. Martin Luther said, God-fearing faith is not foolhardy and does not tempt God. So Paul, I'm finished. His faith was in God. I believe God. And it was in God's word that it shall be even as it was told me. And he also had the paddles of those secondary helps called legitimate means. And so, having did all they could do, humanly speaking, and at the end of the thing, if no more time to go on, and there's a head count, and Paul's counting them, 273, 274, 275, 276. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And I pray for this congregation that you and your families will safely wash up, all wash up on the shore whenever this has passed and on its course. And we have the added benefit of knowing that if we should die tomorrow, perhaps of a heart attack, perhaps get knocked down, or whatever it might be, it'll be a better shore that we get washed up on, irrespective. May God bless faith and all who sail in her. Amen. Can we stand to pray? O Lord, our God and Father, we have this wonderful picture in the book of Acts about how, Lord, you are able to take care of your servants and even of the heathen against all of the odds, against all that the sights and sounds would suggest. A God who is not lost in the wind and the waves, but who's able to still them, who's able to pluck men and women from them. And we pray, Lord God, for the congregation here in Temple Patrick. And we pray, O Lord God, that you would give to them grace, that their faith might be strong, stronger than it's ever been, that they might be able to be cheerful, to believe in God the way they've never believed on you before, and to depend upon your word as they've never depended upon it before, and also in wisdom to employ all of the secondary means at their disposal. We pray, O Lord God, that you would keep us, preserve us, and our families and loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 107. Verses 23 to 30. Psalm 107, verse 23 to 30. Who go to sea in ships and in great waters trading be. Touching some of the things that we heard in God's word a moment ago. 23 to 30, let us sing praise to the Lord.